All right, I'd like to say good morning to everyone. All right, just seeing if you're paying attention on tonight. All right, I'd like to say good evening to everyone. Tonight we're going to be speaking from the subject of worshiping God. So if you have your personal copy of God's Word, please turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew. The book is Matthew, the chapter is 4, and we're going to take a look at verse number 10. Matthew chapter 4, and the verse is 10. This verse has to deal with the response that Jesus gives to Satan himself when tempted with the idea of worshiping the devil. Here is Jesus' response in verse 10. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, there you will find these words. Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." When we look at this word worship in the Bible, the word worship is found approximately 127 times if you look at the English Standard Version of the Bible. Now, this word worship by definition means to greatly love. It means to greatly admire. It means to greatly respect God. And we show this love, we show this admiration, we show this adoration as well as this respect for him by engaging in the things that we do collectively when we come together. When we come together, we pray. When we come together, we sing. When we come together, we hear the preached word of God. We receive instruction from God's divine book called the Bible. When we come together, we partake of the Lord's Supper. When we come together, we give. Now, worship is the way we show our devotion to God and celebrate him for what he has done, for what he is doing, and for what he will do in our lives. Understand the fact that if God gave us everything that if we felt that God gave us things that we deserve, this building would be empty tonight. Because we would say, well, you know what? He did what he was supposed to do. But God is a gracious God, which means that he has given us so much that we don't deserve. We don't deserve life. We don't deserve to be here today. We don't deserve to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Y'all can correct me anytime you find that I'm wrong. But I believe it's Romans chapter 6, verse 23, which teaches that the wages of sin is death. And Romans chapter 3, verse 23 teaches that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the reason why we are here is because we recognize we have sinned, and it is only through the grace of God that we are able to worship him, that we are able to be here on today, and therefore we come here to say thank you. You know, it is through worship we recognize God as king. We understand God being king when we read Genesis chapter 24 and the verses 26, as well as 1 Samuel chapter 12 and the verse is 12. It is through worship we recognize God as not only our Lord, but also our master. When we take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 16, as well as Matthew chapter 6, and the verse is 24. It is through worship we recognize God as the one who calls us to do such things in his presence. In other words, we wouldn't be worshiping God if God himself is not the one who commanded, demanded, and required that we come and worship him in spirit and in truth. And we read about this in Psalms 95, and the verse is 6. It is through worship we recognize God as the almighty creator of all things, and that our God is worthy of our praise. And we read this in the last book of the book of Psalms and the final verse of that psalm, Psalm 150, and the verse is 6. Now, just because God demands that we worship him, just because he commands that we come together and worship him, doesn't give us the right to come together and worship him unacceptably. Our worship to him must be acceptable. We cannot be like Cain and say, well, God, I gave you something. You should be thankful that I gave you something. You know, God doesn't need our praise. God doesn't need our worship. He requires that we do it because we are the ones that are in need to worship him and to praise him. This is why our worship to God must be done in spirit, and our worship must be done in truth. And we read about this in John chapter 4, and the verse is 24. Whenever we worship God in spirit, whenever we worship God in truth, then we are worshiping God acceptably. This worship is accepted of Him. You know, it is through worship that we are reminded that we are the servants of the Almighty, and our purpose in life is to minister. It is not our responsibility to sit around and be served by God. It is our responsibility to serve God. And it is through worship we also learn that we are to serve others. You know, somebody once said that service is the rent we pay for the room we have on earth. And when we serve, our whole life is a life of service. Don't you know that we serve the world through evangelism? That we serve our own souls through Bible study? That we serve one another, our brethren, through fellowship, and we serve God through worship. And so when we are able to come together and worship God, and we fail to do so, then this is sin. I believe that this was made clear during the years of the prophets and the divided kingdom. You had two kings. You had Rehoboam, and he lost 10 tribes. And God gave these 10 tribes to his enemy, a man by the name of Jeroboam the first. And so he had all the territory in the northern kingdom, but the authorized place of worship happens to be located in the southern kingdom. So what Jeroboam decided to do is say, you know what, I'm going to build two golden calves, and I'm going to put one in Dan, and I'm going to put one in Bethel. And these are territories within the northern kingdom. And I'm going to tell people that these calves, these idols, are the gods that rescued you out of Egyptian bondage. You must serve them. Because he was fearful that if the people went back to the southern kingdom once a week to worship God, that he would lose the kingdom. He would lose the kingdom that God himself gave him. And the Bible says, and this thing became sin. In other words, unacceptable worship is sin before God. And so one of the things that we must understand about sin is that sin will take us farther than we want it to go. Sin will hold us longer than we want to stay. And sin will cost us more than we're willing to pay. Another thing about sin we must recognize is the fact that you may be done with sin, but that doesn't mean that sin is done with you. And that's why we come together to worship, to understand what sin is and how to avoid it. We come together in worship to understand that if we find ourselves in sin, we're just so glad that some preacher stepped on our feet, because that means that our feet was somewhere that it didn't belong, and therefore we now have the opportunity, the acknowledgement, and the awareness, as well as the wherewithal, to make things right with God before it's eternally and everlasting too late. You know, it is through worship that we learn how to restore brethren who are overtaken in a fault and have been beaten down by sin. And we receive instructions on regarding what sin is. Also, it is through worship that we are reinvigorated to stay away from sin and to overcome sin. This is why we come to this house of God. You know, the thing about the house of God is that there is always something invigorating about the house of God. This is the only place in the universe in which we can come in here down, leave here up. It's the only place in the world in which we can come in here sad and leave here glad. It's the only place in the world in which we can walk in here lost and leave here saved. This is why I believe David is convinced when he talks about the temple, where he says, I was so glad when they said unto me, come, let's go to the house of the Lord. So when we come together and worship, this shouldn't be a time in which we say, it's the first day of the week again. We got to worship again. How many Sundays are there in a month? I am just so tired of worshiping God. But we are never so tired of God blessing us. We are never tired of God hearing our prayers. We are never tired of God making a way out of no way for us. So therefore, we should never be tired of worshiping Him. You know, it is hard to serve when we are shackled by sin. So there's just six brief points, and I do mean brief points, and I do mean brief points. I, I looked at my sermon in between services on Sunday, on this morning, and I looked and I said, 57 minutes? You know, why didn't anybody give me a signal? You know, saying, you know, you still talking, man. We got to get up out of here, you know. But, you know, it was 57 minutes, and I'm just so thankful that you have allowed me and patiently listened to the message. And if you invite me back again, I promise to be shorter next time. And so, you know, how is worshiping serving God? How is worshiping serving God? We talked about this earlier. How is it that when we come together and worship, how is that serving God? Well, I recall Jesus saying something to his disciples in John chapter 12, verse 32. In John chapter 12, and the verse is 32, Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This is Jesus speaking about his crucifixion. He is saying, well, it is of necessity that I be lifted up on the cross, because it is only by me being lifted up on the cross will I be able to draw men unto myself. And if men are drawn to me, then men are drawn to God. Well, let's think about that spiritually for a moment. What happens if we as Christians begin to lift up Christ, begin to make him the priority, the preeminence? To make him number one, in which God is more than just a resident in our life. He is the president in our life. What happens if he is our priority? What happens if we lift him up so that people can see, that people can know who it is that we look up to, who it is that we are following the example of, who it is that we are serving? What happens when we lift up Christ? Well, I'm convinced that men will be drawn to Jesus. So we need to ask ourselves some questions on this evening. Is God served by our lack of worship? Is God served through our inconsistency to worship him? In other words, when I'm not here, is God receiving the glory by me not being here? Or if I show up every now and then. In other words, we have people that will constantly say, well, you know I'm supposed to worship God. I know I'm supposed to worship him on the first day of the week, but the Bible doesn't say every first day of the week. And so we have individuals that want to always try to argue that, well, is God being glorified by you not being here when you have the ability and the wherewithal to be here? I read somewhere, and I believe it's Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, where Paul says to the church of Christ in Colossae, whatever you do, I believe in that whatever is left generic to put in what it is that God has commanded us to do. Whatever you do, the Bible says, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We understand that in this particular verse he is talking about secular employment, as to how we are supposed to respond to our employers, how we are supposed to treat our employers, that yes, that person may be the one signing your check, but it is God who is the one that is providing the means for all that you do. And so, whenever we are working, we're working for the Lord. We shouldn't say, I don't like my boss, therefore I'm not doing the assignment. No, God is the reason why you have that job. Who cares about your boss? You do the job because God is the one who is cutting the checks. He is the one who is providing your salary. He is the one that is giving you the provision. So whatever you do, do heartily, work heartily. And I believe that worship is included in that, in the sense that when we worship God, we shall give God our best. We shall worship him with enthusiasm, with joy in our heart, because we recognize the fact that we used to be lost and now we are saved, and therefore I'm going to dedicate my life and give him praise. You know, I believe it is David that says in Psalm 51, God, if you restore me, if you deliver me, then I will tell the transgressors of your way. In other words, get me out of this mess and I will never cease talking about you. God has brought us out of a mess called sin, and therefore we should never cease talking about him. We should always praise the Lord. You know, the story is told of this preacher who woke up one night, and he woke up to this great light shining out of his window. And so he saw this great light and he turned over. But then he recognized that this light was an unusual light. So when he looked out the window, he realized that it was a fire. And it wasn't just any kind of fire. The church building next door to his house was burning down. It had caught fire. So he gets dressed, he runs outside, he starts filling up buckets with water, and he gets to the building and he starts throwing water on this fire, trying to put it out. But someone had beat him to the building. It was the town's atheist. And he was also at the church building with buckets of water trying to put out the fire. And about an hour later, the fire was finally put out. And as the preacher and the atheist was sitting on the sidewalk looking at what remained of the church building, trying to catch their breath, the preacher looked over at the atheist. He said, "You know, I have to say, I think this is the first time I've ever seen you come to church." And the atheist looked over at the preacher and he said, "Well, you know, I must say, this is the first time I've ever seen this church on fire." And, you know, I am convinced that a lot of people don't come to our assemblies because they don't see us on fire for the Lord. You know, we need to be fired up with enthusiasm, because if we are not fired up with enthusiasm, I am convinced that we will be fired with enthusiasm. We need to have joy when we come out here to worship God. Amen, Walls and Lights. I mean, we need to be excited to serve him, to worship him, to praise his name, because he has been better to us than we could ever be to ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, is John chapter 12, verse 32 being fulfilled through our absenteeism? Will individuals be drawn to Christ by us sacrificing God for a day? Or will people be drawn to Christ by us sacrificing a day for God? I mean, if we say, "Well, you know what? I stayed up too late on Saturday night, so therefore, I'm going to sacrifice God on the first day of the week just so I can have this day." I'm convinced that people are not drawn to Christ when they see that behavior from people who call themselves children of God. But if we, regardless how tired we are, regardless how weary we are, regardless of all the things that we have left undone this weekend, we find ourselves here on the first day of the week to give God all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, I am convinced that individuals will be drawn to God when they see us sacrificing a day for him. So let's talk about these five things that we participate in worship. Because I believe that each of these things has a specific purpose in serving God, and we in turn are served ourselves. How is praying serving God? Well, when you look at Matthew chapter 21 and the verses 13, Jesus begins to go into the temple and he's turning over tables and he quotes Isaiah and he says, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves." We see one of the very first things that the apostles taught the new Christians in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they were to continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, but also in something called prayer. You know, God talks to us through his word, but we talk to God through prayer. And the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, that we are to pray without ceasing. You know, oftentimes many people say, "Well, I don't know how to pray to God. I don't know what to say." And so when I started to teach my children how to pray, I found this acronym called ACTS, A-C-T-S, that when we pray, it's a pretty good outline, meaning adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It is through adoration that we recognize who God is. It is through confession that we tell him where we have fallen short. It is through thanksgiving that we thank him for all the things that he has already done for us. And it is through supplication we share with him what it is that we need for him to come through on our behalf. You know, through prayer we acknowledge that there is a God. If we acknowledge his existence, then others by our example are encouraged to do the same. It is through prayer we acknowledge our sins. And if we acknowledge sin exists, then others will inquire and know that there is a right way and that there is a wrong way, thus being encouraged to repent of their own sins and embrace the way of the Lord. You know, it is through prayer that we acknowledge that what he has done and is doing for us. And if we express gratitude to God, then others will inquire about this God who is so good to us. And it is through prayer we acknowledge our need for help. We recognize that we cannot do this on our own. We recognize that we have weaknesses, and we recognize that God is the only one that can help us in our weaknesses. Then others, by this admission through our praying, will recognize and know that we did not make it this far on our own, but we did have some help from on high, and this help came from God. So others will be encouraged to stop doing things on their own, and they will start depending upon the God of heaven that doeth all things well. People will cease trying to live a life independent from the Lord. We need to be dependent upon God, not some of the time, but all the time. And this is how praying serves God, and we are served when we pray. So when we also come together in worship, we are to sing. And so how is singing serving God? Well, when we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, one of our go-to verses in talking about the need for a cappella music, the reason why we are to come together and sing without mechanical instruments of music, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 5:19 that we are to speak to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. So the Bible tells us what to sing and how to sing. And it is when we come to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that we understand what it is that we are doing when we sing. When we sing, we are teaching and admonishing one another. And it is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, that is in the midst of the congregation that we will sing praises to God. Our songs are to praise God, to worship Him, to magnify His name, to glorify Him. Now, the reason why singing is so important is because I'm reminded of my grandmother. My grandmother had a third grade education. That's how far she went in school. So she never learned how to read. She never learned how to write, because even when she got that far in school, it was only really on a part-time basis. My grandmother was the oldest of all her siblings, and so therefore, when she got to the age of 8, she was old enough to stay at home and to help the mother and to take care of the needs in the house, because mama had to go out and work, so somebody had to take care of all the little ones that mama had. And since my grandmother was the oldest, that was her responsibility. So she never learned how to read. She never learned how to write. But one thing my grandmother could do is that she could sing. She couldn't tell you where things were at in the Bible. She couldn't show you where things were at in the Bible. But she remembered all the hymns that she had sung as a little girl and even as an adult. And she memorized those songs. So even when I was down, even when I needed encouragement, she said, "Now, baby, you know I don't know what the Bible says, but I do believe that Jesus is on the main line. Therefore, tell him what you want." You know, or whenever I had some things that I was going through in my life and things were difficult, she would say, "Well, you know, Twan, you know, we got to come up on the rough side of the mountain, and we just got to do our best just to make it in." I mean, she would just quote songs that she had sung, and those things brought encouragement to her, and they brought encouragement to me as well. And I recognize the fact that individuals can read their Bibles daily and never come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, the Bible talks about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, that there are individuals that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, individuals can sit through a Bible study and never come to the truth. Have us scratching our heads. "I've been studying with this person for 3 years. What is it that they're not getting? Why is it that they haven't been baptized yet? How come they haven't obeyed the gospel? What am I doing wrong?" There are just some people that you can tell the truth to and share with them, and they will never come to the truth. There are individuals who will listen to sermons and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, even Christians can worship God, hear the word, believe the word, and forget the message immediately after the benediction prayer. You know, back home I preached a sermon entitled From the Corridor to the Car Door. You know, there is something that's magical that happens. From the time we are in the corridor and we say, preacher, good message, I'm going to change my life. Ooh, I needed that word. And by the time they leave the corridor and get to their car door, they forgot everything that was said and that they had vowed to do in the corridor. And, you know, there are people that are like that, unfortunately. However, there is just something about a song that sticks with us for years. We probably can't quote many scriptures like my grandma, but we can memorize psalms, we can memorize hymns, and we can memorize spiritual songs, which expound upon us a verse recorded in God's holy writ. For those outside of Christ, when we see this, then when they see this, rather, they are witnessing our joy and enthusiasm for a God that can do anything except fail. You know, our hope becomes contagious, and the curious soul inquires about our faith. You know, there is something about God that when we serve Him by our singing, He is glorified, He is revered, and people want to know more and more about Him. So we've talked about praying, we've talked about singing. Let us talk about giving. You know, that's a preacher's favorite subject. He loves preaching about giving. You know, every time the collection is not what it ought to be, the elders say, you know what, I think we need a sermon on giving. And so we love to talk about giving. And the Bible has so much to say about giving. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the Bible reads, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered them, that there would be no gathering when I've come. You know, in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul shares with us some words of Jesus that are not recorded in the four gospel accounts, where he says, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, we understand the spirit by which we are to give. We are to not give grudgingly or of necessity, because the God that we serve, He loves a cheerful giver. You know, through giving financially, we express to a lost and dying world our belief in a work that is worthwhile. I believe it was Jesus that said that where your treasure is, there will your heart be. In other words, wherever it is that we're investing our money, where it is that we are giving, then that's where our heart is. That's where our passion is. You know, we believe worshiping God is important, and so we give. We believe edifying the body of Christ is important. So what do? We give. We believe evangelizing the lost is important. So we give. We believe benevolence to destitute and needy saints is important, so we give. Giving is a part of our worship to God. But we have to ask ourselves the question, is giving taken as seriously as our singing, as our praying, as our communing, and as well as our hearing the preached word of God? You know, if we are dissatisfied with our worship to God or have feelings of not being spiritually fed, then could it be due to our lack of giving? You know, understand that the elders can only bring in a preacher that they can afford. Did you hear me? The elders can only bring in a preacher that they can afford. And so if you're dissatisfied with the preaching, then you need to give more so that the preacher can actually get a greater education, can have more time, not have to worry about how his bills are getting paid, and actually feel joy and enthusiasm when he comes out and preach. Now, the two preachers here should be jumping out of their seats saying amen to that. All right, that's one. Where's the second one? He's looking at me, he's like, man, you're not going to put me on the spot. I'm not going to do that. I like it here, you know what I'm saying? All right, so, you know, when we give, you know, if we're not satisfied with the worship and the way things are going, you know, could it be because not because we are given weekly, not W-E-E-K-L-Y, but because of W-E-A-K-L-Y. You know, if our evangelism is not as effective as it could be, could it be due to our lack of giving? You know, God is being served by our giving because we express to him our belief in his plan. And we believe that his plan is perfect, and we will forever do our part in being a part of his plan. We've talked about praying, we've talked about singing, we've talked about giving. Let's talk about the Lord's Supper. You know, when we read about the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30, this was instituted by Jesus Christ himself on the night that he was betrayed. Prior to his death on Calvary's cross, he instituted this memorial meal in which he used unleavened bread, which represents his body, and you used the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood, the blood of the new covenant, and for the remission of our sins. We see that this is commanded of us as Christians, as it was commanded of them in the first century. It is commanded of us in the 21st century, and we read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. And we have an example in the book of Acts in which the disciples came together on this day to partake of this meal in Acts chapter 20 and the verses 7. Don't you know that it is through communion God is being served because his Son is being remembered? Don't you know that our weekly observance of the Lord's Supper has become one of the central teaching points regarding the authority of Christ, as well as his sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection, with not only our children, but by individuals unfamiliar with scriptural worship? You know, whenever we invite visitors to come and be a part of our worship services, to observe, to see what it looks like to worship according to the scriptures, the first thing that they recognize is that there's no choir loft. They recognize that there are no instruments, that there's no piano. You know, I remember I invited my neighbor to worship services one time, and she really enjoyed herself. She really got a lot of the message. She was just like, I didn't know a little man like you could preach like that. And so when later on that week, she came and knocked on my door, and I said, yes, ma'am, how are you doing? I said, I would love for you to come out and worship with me. She said, yes. She said, but you know what? She said, you work so hard, and I didn't know your church was so poor. Listen, I got a piano in my garage, and I would like to donate to y'all this piano. I said, no, ma'am. I said, we don't have a piano because we can't afford one. We don't have a piano because it's not authorized. And so we got into a study and so forth, and she eventually came back to services, but she didn't like some of the things that were said, and because she played the piano at the place where she worshiped. And so that's usually the first thing people recognize when they come out and worship with us. The second thing they recognize if they come 2 weeks in a row is that we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. I mean, usually when they come one Sunday, they say, man, I must have come on Communion Sunday. This is great. I'm going to have to come again to see how worship is without Communion Sunday. And then when they come the following Sunday, we partake of the communion again, and they're just like, well, wait a minute. Didn't y'all do it last Sunday? How often y'all do this? And we say, well, you know what, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we partake of it every first day of the week. That becomes a teaching point. Because they want to know why we do it every first day of the week, but where they worship, they only do it on Christmas and Easter. Or where they do it, they only do it once a quarter. Or they only do it once a month. Or they only do it whenever they feel like it. Why is it that we do it every first day of the week? It is a teaching point. And God is being served whenever we are able to open up the scriptures and talk about the sacrifice of his Son. God is being served by our partaking of the Lord's Supper because it's all about his Son. You know, it's not about us. When we partake of the unleavened bread and when we partake of the fruit of the vine, it's all about Jesus, what he did to bring about salvation to each and every one of us. And whenever we do anything that's about his Son, God is pleased because God himself is pleased with his Son, according to Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Let's bring this message to a close on tonight. As we talk about hearing and preaching the word of God, how is hearing God's word and preaching God's word serving God? Well, I read somewhere in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, that we are to preach the word, Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And the reason why we must do this is because the time will come, and believe it or not, brothers and sisters, it is here, in which men will not endure sound doctrine, in which they will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears that will not preach truth unto them, but will preach unto them fables. This is why we have to hear God's word. This is why we have to preach God's word, so that we will be able to distinguish between truth and error, so that we'll be able to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong, so that we will be able to distinguish between God's word and fables. You know, it is through hearing the word of God that faith is being produced, and faith is being established, and faith is being strengthened. You know, we read about this in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul writes, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You know, oftentimes we'll have individuals that will come forward in which they're asking for prayers, and they will ask for prayers that God will increase their faith. And you know, I get it. I understand it, because we need faith. You know, faith is one of the most important things that we can have as a child of God. Don't you know that in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus had a conversation with Simon Peter, and he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you like wheat." He says, "But Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." You know, I find it fascinating that Jesus didn't say, "Peter, I'm praying that your fishing business doesn't go under. You know, I'm praying that you will have good days ahead." He didn't say, "I'm praying that everything will go your way." He says, "Satan is after you, and I'm going to pray that your faith don't fail. Because for as long as you have faith, you'll be able to overcome every bad break. You'll be able to overcome every bad day. You'll be able to overcome every circumstance, trial, and tribulation that comes your way, because you have faith, and that faith is rooted by the word of God." So how do we increase faith? We increase faith the same way we got faith, and that is through the word of God. You know, notice that the Bible says faith comes by hearing. Faith doesn't come by having heard. You know, people say, "Well, you know, I heard that this morning, so I won't be back tonight." Well, you don't have to worry about your faith being strengthened, because faith comes by us constantly hearing God's word. Faith is strengthened. Faith is increased by us constantly hearing God's word, by us constantly reading God's word. Therefore, God is being served, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, the Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. But he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." Don't you know that when we hear God's word preached, when we hear God's word through our reading, when we hear God's word taught, that doctrine is being shared, that evidence is being presented, that error is being removed, and instructions on doing the right thing the right way for the right reasons are being given? And we read about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You know, God's word prepares us for a life free of sin, so that we are meet and fit for the master's use. And we read about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the verse is 21. "Therefore, God's word is something that we must have hidden in our hearts, that we may not sin against God." And we read about this in Psalm 119 in the verses 11. You know, whenever we have individuals that are baptized into Christ, we give them a certificate so that they will always remember the date and how important this day is to them, because this is their spiritual birthday. You know, my family and I, we go out to dinner every now and then, but we really splurge on the girl's birthday, and that's on the same day. They're born 2 years apart exactly on the same day. And we splurge on our anniversary, because I am just still shocked that she's still with me. And we splurge on our birthdays, because our birthdays are a year apart. And then we splurge on my spiritual birthday. You know, I was born July 14th, 1997, and that was the most important day in my life, because that was the day I was born again. That was the day I was baptized into Christ. And I will never forget that day. So whenever individuals are baptized into Christ, we give them a certificate, but then we also give them a Bible. And we put their name on the Bible on the outside. And many individuals had never owned the Bible before, and we make sure that they have access to the Word at all times. But then sometimes in that Bible, I will write in there Psalm 119, verse 11, and I will put a saying next to that verse. And that saying is this: this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. What decision are you going to make? Are you going to allow sin to keep you from the Word of God, or are you going to read the Word of God so that it can keep you from sin? We serve God by becoming better Christians as a result of hearing His Word. We have to understand that whenever we worship God in spirit and in truth, it is never in vain. And so there's a song that we're about to sing. And that song is, He is able to deliver thee. Don't you know that it's through worship that we understand that God is able to deliver us? You know, I believe it's in Psalm 73 where the psalmist is talking about how the heathen is living this life, doesn't serve God, doesn't love God, but it seems like they have their life together, that everything is going their way, and that things are just going so well in their life. And even the person that is following God is saying, why am I following you? Why am I trusting in you? Look at you. Look at me, Lord. I'm doing everything that you have asked me to do, and I'm so broke I can't even pay attention. Lord, I am doing all of these things that you want me to do, and then it seems like I have more month at the end of my money. Why is it that these people don't even serve you, and they have everything that they've ever wanted and everything that they've ever needed, and here it is that I'm serving you and I'm struggling? And then the psalmist says, but then I entered into the sanctuary of the Lord, and I heard your word, and then I remembered therein. So we have to understand that we're only pilgrims in this world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. So we shouldn't take our eyes off the prize and look at what everybody else is doing and say, God, why can't I be like them? We need to be like Paul when he stood before Agrippa and said, Agrippa, you think you have it together? You think you're free? You're talking about almost you have become a Christian. I wish you would become a Christian. As a matter of fact, I'm not trying to be like you. You need to become like me, just without these chains. See, because even though Paul was shackled, he was free. And even though life may have you beat down, you are free. So never compromise your worship, because it will get better. It will get better. You know, things will always turn around. Because the Bible that I read tells me in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Never compromise your worship. I mean, if Job can continue to worship God, even though he lost his children, he lost his livestock, he lost his wealth. He had a wife that was telling him, why don't you just go ahead and die? And he also had friends that were not encouraging him, but discouraging him. The Bible says that when all of these things happened to him, Job's immediate and automatic response was to get down on his knees and worship God and simply say, naked I came into this world, naked I'm going to leave. I came in here with nothing. I will leave here with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even later on in the book, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Are we there in our worship to God? That even though I lost my job on Friday, I'm still going to be here on Sunday giving God thanks. Even though I have people trying to destroy my family, I'm still going to be here on Sunday praising the Lord. You know, Marvin Sapp once said, I've had my shares of ups and downs, times when there was no one around, but God came and spoke these words to me that praise will confuse the enemy. So I started singing. I started dancing. I started clapping. People were laughing because they knew my problems and they knew my pain, but I knew my God will take them away. He says, so I praise him with my hands and I praise him with a dance, because He's given me a second chance. Therefore, I will praise him in advance. In other words, you don't have to wait for God to deliver you to give him thanks. Give him thanks now, because the battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. He's already promised to deliver you. And so if you want to be delivered by God, come forward. Come forward so God can deliver you. Come down this aisle with joy, knowing that God will forgive you of your sins. All you have to do is obey him. You've heard God's word according to Romans 10:17. Do you believe it according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? If so, repent of your sins according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Confess Christ to be the Son of God according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Because the Bible tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Complete your act of obedience in that watery grave of baptism. Jesus died because of our sins, was buried in Joseph's new tomb. But 3 days later, he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he rose again. And don't you know that we are commanded to do the same? Die to sin on tonight. Be buried in that watery grave of baptism on tonight. Raised to the newness of life on tonight. Be baptized. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, and the like figure doth baptism also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And once you have obeyed God, he will deliver you from sin, according to Acts 2:38. He will deliver you from the old man and make you a new creature, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And he will deliver you from the kingdom of Satan and bring you into the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus said he was going to build his church in Matthew 16:18. He built that church in Acts chapter 2. Purchased that church with his own blood, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And don't you know he adds the saved to that church, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And that church is the church of Christ. Why not become a member of a going church? For a coming Lord, which does all that the Lord authorizes. Wherever you are tonight, if you need to be delivered by God, if you stand in need of his salvation, make a wise-hearted decision and come forward while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.